This week, I want to talk about the fact that there is power. I'm going to show you a word. Because in order to wake up, you've got to have the power to do that. I'm going to show you a word. When I say the word power to you, I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about this word. I want you to think about what comes to your mind. And I want you to think about how you feel when I say this word. Think about it for just a second. Maybe you see images. I want to talk about this gentleman for 1 minute. He went to Auburn University, unfortunately, in the SEC. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was a two-sport guy. He played football and baseball. I don't know if you know who Bo Jackson is. He was on the scene for a long time and was the premier athlete in the world for a bit. I wasn't actually watching the game. I was watching the game, but I didn't see it in the moment. But I saw the replay after it happened. He played for the Kansas City Royals as a professional. And they were in the ballpark and they were playing a game. And Bo Jackson, somebody hit the ball and it went almost all the way to the wall. It actually did go to the wall. And Bo Jackson picked the ball up and he was on the warning track. Now, I don't know if you know what the warning track is, but some stadiums, they have like this kind of ring of gravel or dirt that goes around to let the player know that they're very close to the wall. They're within about 10 feet. Because sometimes you watch ball players, they run like this. Because they just want to catch the ball. They should. They get paid a lot of money. That's a different sermon. They run like this. They're trying to catch the ball. You can't get much further from home plate than the warning track. Because that's right next to the wall. Bo Jackson picked up the baseball and threw it. He just threw it. And it went from where he threw it from all the way to home plate without touching the ground, without a hop. Not a one hop, not a two hop, not a dribble. He threw a couple of hundred feet in the air and threw the guy who was running from third base out. Because when the ball goes that far, if you're on second base and the ball goes that far, you just know. They're going to have to hit the cutoff man. And by the time they hit the cutoff man and get it to home, you're already there. So they just sent the guy. And Bo Jackson threw a baseball from the warning track. And it was a strike. The catcher was just there and the ball hit him there. And the guy, he just tagged him out. That's power, folks. You've got to have some strength. You've got to have some physical capacity to get the ball all the way that far. That's power. Not to be undone, this young lady's name is Jenny Finch. Jenny went to Arizona, so that's fine because she's not in our conference. Jenny went to Arizona. She was a college all-star. She played professional ball. She's an Olympic gold medalist. She's a pitcher. She's a softball pitcher. I watched Jenny Finch. See, they do these things on these different channels, and you can watch all that stuff. And one of the things that there's this sports science show that comes on. And what they like to do is they like to measure force and they like to measure velocity and stuff, and they bring in professional athletes, right? Because they want to know how hard are they really throwing? How fast are things really going? And so they set up this plate in the back that had like this pressure anemometer in it just to measure the force by which this baseball player, and he was a professional baseball player, and he was throwing a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. And he was just hitting this plate time and time again. They kept getting all of these readings. And they discovered that he was hitting the plate with approximately 2,400 pounds of force with every pitch. Just about every car out there, except for the larger SUVs and the vans, weighs about 2,400 pounds. If you have a four-door sedan, your car weighs around 2,400 to 2,700 pounds. He was hitting this thing with the weight of a car behind it. And then Jenny Finch stepped up. And she pitched one ball, and it only went 70 miles an hour, and it shattered the plate. So they have no idea how many pounds per square inch force she was throwing because she broke the thing. My favorite part of that was they walked up with the camera, and they said, Jenny, do you have any idea that was going to happen? Jenny looked into the camera and goes, "We came to break the equipment today, and we broke the equipment." I don't care who you are, that's impressive. Just 70 miles an hour, and when you watch her wing it, it's just the underhanded pitch, but whatever their pressure anemometer was, couldn't take Jenny Finch's pitch. That's mechanics right there. I mean, she weighs half as much as the baseball player, but she's figured out how to throw that ball in a way that's just destructive. There's power behind that. That's physical power. Maybe when you were thinking of the word power, maybe you saw different images. There's power in education. Knowledge is power. You can see that in our culture and our society. I'm not saying that our cultural system of education is okay. I'm not saying that it's fixed. I'm not saying that it's great. I'm not saying it's perfect. But I am saying that there is power in knowledge. Maybe you went a totally different direction. Maybe you saw like a wall plug in your mind. Or maybe you saw like a lightning bolt or something like that. Maybe you didn't see a nuclear power plant. But that's what this is. Nuclear power. I don't know how you feel about that. I'm not up on a soapbox to say yay or nay. I don't know how you feel. Chernobyl, no one will ever forget that thing. But maybe you understand power to be something, you know, more corporeal, more physical. There's power in this room. There's electricity going to these lights. I'm talking because I have a battery powered thing in my pocket. Maybe that was different for you. Maybe because of where we're located, you had a different thought about what power looks like. Again, no political speech this morning. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm not saying that it's fixed or if it's broken. I'm not saying any of those things. But there's absolutely power in what happens a short distance away from where we are. There are speeches that are made and there are votes that are taken and there are decisions that are enforced that don't just affect us in this room. It affects everybody in the United States. And also countries around the world are affected by the power that's exerted not very far from here at all. I'm impressed by all of those things. I might be able to throw a baseball out that back door. I feel like, and it would not be with any kind of trajectory, so everyone would need to clear out for fear of injury. I know I'm not breaking a pressure fominator and denominator with any kind of pitch that I've got. I know that that's not happening. I'll never work in a nuclear plant. I think all those things are important. I think that education is important. I'm trying to finish mine because I think that it's important. I think that government is important, and I think that there has to be a certain type and kind of power, a certain level of power attached with that. So I find that stuff important, and some of it's very impressive to me. But something that I've come to understand is that real power doesn't come from the outside in. That physical strength is important, but it's got to be more than physical strength. You have to have something inside of you that drives you to be that good. Those two people, those two athletes, didn't get the way that they were by never doing anything. They had to work for that. And there was a mindset that came along with being the best of the best. There was something from inside, something that drove them. Power is something that comes from within you, but it's really not about your gifts or really your talents. As talented as a person you may be, as gifted a person as you may be, that's something that God has given you. But the power behind that doesn't come from you. I've really come to really enjoy, finally, the things that the Apostle Paul has to say. I know, right? That's like the large portion of the New Testament. I get it. But for so long, I was contentious with Paul because he would say things that just really upset me. Things like, I have learned what it means to be okay in every kind of season or situation. I can be rich or I can be poor. I can be in jail or I can be at like the best restaurant ever and everything is good. He says things like that. But I have to give the man props because he had this radical life change. See, Paul was sleepwalking. He thought he knew what the truth was. He was out there functioning. He was a law-bound. He was a legalistic. I don't know how else to say it. He was a genius because he got to the top levels of his structure, but he was law-bound and he was legalistic, but he thought that's where it was. He thought the way that his culture and his society functioned, that was the truth, but he was asleep and he just didn't know it. And if you read Paul's story, he pursued what he thought was his call, which was to absolutely stamp out this new belief system, this way. He thought he was called to do that, like that was his function. He was Yahweh's avenging legal angel to go and take care of that. And he was going everywhere and taking Christians and putting them in prison because originally that's the only level of power that he had. All he could do was have them in prison. But eventually, you know, he was able to push that further. And we know that because of some of the decisions from Jewish history and culture and tradition, we know some of the decisions that he made, people were put to death because of what Paul started in their lives. I mean, and that's, he kind of set the stage for really this struggle between the old way and the new way. And there's a story about him. He's going way out of his way. I mean, he's going way out of his way to pursue some Christians. He's going to go all the way to this place called Damascus. And that's not close to anything. And you have to prepare for that kind of journey. And so he got a lot of important documents from the council in Jerusalem and from the Sanhedrin, who said, absolutely, you have every authority to go and place the people that you find there who are believing this new cult under arrest. You have every authority for that. So he got all of his permission. He got his warrants, for lack of a better term. And he went all the way out to Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he had an experience that woke him up. He was riding in, because he had that kind of money. He was riding in, and as they were coming up, all I can tell you is that it was basically God's flashlight. Now, here's the thing about God's flashlight. It's not like our flashlights. When God turned the flashlight on, Paul was blinded, and everyone who was standing around there saw it happen. And this incredible light comes down from heaven. And Paul has a conversation with Jesus in that moment. Jesus, who had already left, who had come and ministered and set the standard for us and then came back from the dead and then had ascended, he was gone. And Paul has a conversation with Jesus, and Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm the one who you are persecuting. And in that instant, Paul wakes up. But he didn't have the power that he needed to function in the call that God had put on his life, which was to be the word of Jesus to the Gentiles. Not even his own people, to the Gentiles. And so if you've never read that story, you should go, because it's pretty amazing. Paul is blinded, and he gets supernatural instruction to go into Damascus and find this person on Straight Street, and this person is going to bring his sight back to him. And then after that, Paul becomes an unstoppable force. He becomes a juggernaut of grace and mercy. You can't stop him. You can't quiet him. You can't even slow him down. Well, you can put him in prison every once in a while, and you can beat him to death. Speaking of that, there's this incredible story. In Bible study on Tuesday nights, we're about to switch back to Wednesday nights next week, but in Bible study on Tuesday nights, we went through the book of Acts, and we had this opportunity to really sit with this story of Paul being in this city, teaching and preaching, which is what he always did, and sharing the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And they couldn't stand it, and so they stoned him in the city square. These people who were so determined to squish this new way of life and this whole new way of belief broke all of their own rules. There were all kinds of rules about who could be put to death and the process of how you put them to death. And that stoning could not happen, you know, anywhere within the city limits, because everybody who was involved in it was considered unclean. And there were all these rules. They just couldn't stand him anymore. So they literally stoned him, beat him almost to death in the city square. It was in the Walmart parking lot. I mean, people came from everywhere to kick this dude in the Walmart parking lot. And then they thought he was dead. His physical functioning had suppressed to the level where they just thought the man was gone. So then they dragged him, just because, you know, for the sake of form and function, they dragged him out of the city and they left him there. And the words, this is the words. This is the Bible's words. This is the story. This is not my words. When Paul woke up, it said he went back into the city. Listen here, people. I've been in a couple of physical altercations long ago in a galaxy far, far away. I never caught what I would say to you was a kosher beat down. I was never on the ground in any particular place where lots of people were attempting to stomp my life out of me. But I promise you this, I never went back in the direction of the trouble. Does that make sense? When there was trouble, I never went back towards that trouble and said, hey, I have not had enough trouble. Could I have some more, please? He was broken and almost dead, and he went back into the city. He went back into the city. There's a type and kind of power that lives within us, and only that kind of power can embolden and encourage and strengthen somebody to that level. Not only do I not pick fights where I've had fights before, but if I'm in his situation, I change my job description right then and there. I'm a tent maker. I'm going to go make some tents. It's probably quiet. I know how to do it. There's probably good money in tents because lots of people lived in the desert. Maybe I'll start some kind of Kickstarter, or I don't know. I'm going to figure out how to be me in a different way, because the me that I am currently brings all kinds of trouble. I'm going to change my job description, but not Paul. And this man, who has this kind of power living within him, and it's only this kind of power that can make the change that Paul experienced. He changed. It was a 180-degree turn. One minute he's law and squash him, and the next minute he's love and grace, and everybody belongs to God. And this man who has such a powerful testimony, and this man who is filled with such compassion and such just, I mean, raw power, writes this in Romans chapter 7. These are Paul's words. Same guy who has almost died several times for the gospel. Same guy who says, put me in jail and that'll be fine. Same guy says these words. I do not understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I'm always doing the sinful things I do not want to do. Paul had that moment of awakening. But he had this understanding, and we'll talk about this more next week, that there's always this potential for being lulled back to sleep. He was a man who loved God with everything in him and was not afraid to risk his life, did multiple times. He was going to pursue and accomplish the mission of being Jesus' word to the Gentiles. He still would preach and teach with his people. He still reached out to his people. You can read his story. He was always going to the synagogues, always trying to help his people understand. But then he spent the rest of his time fulfilling his mission. These are his words. This guy who has become this paragon of virtue and of grace in the Word says, I just can't seem to do the things I need to do. It's so hard. I try to stay awake, but there's this, I keep trying to fall asleep. If you want to stay awake, you've got to have power. You've got to have power to make the changes in your life that will keep you from falling back to sleep. Where does that come from? Where do we get that kind of nuclear ability to make the changes that we need? Jesus was a powerful person. I mean, Jesus was a powerful person. He would preach, and he would teach, and he would walk, and he would talk, and he never slipped nor slid. He never fell back. In the South, we would say he never backslid. He was never a backslider. I don't know what you slide back to, but I guess it's the way you used to be. Jesus never went backwards. He was always moving forward. You want to talk about a powerful person? I mean, he looked at some water, and it turned into wine. At one point in time, he took a stroll on some liquid. He laid his hands on people who were deaf, and their hearing came back. He laid his hands on people who couldn't speak, and then they could speak. He laid his hands on people who sometimes didn't even touch them, and the sight which they didn't have was restored. There was one guy blind from birth, and Jesus just spoke sight into him. At one point, he's in a garden. There's a big tussle. Someone's ear comes off. Jesus takes the ear and puts it back on the guy's head. No super glue. No stitches, no bandage, just restores it back on the man's head. He was powerful. And he had this group of young people who followed him around, and he knew they were going to need something. He knew that they were going to need power in order to be successful in the mission that they had. They were going to have to make some changes. They were going to have to come to a level of awareness about him and about their own lives and about their culture and their situation, and that kind of awareness was going to take power to be permanent. Does that make sense? They were going to have to change the way that they were thinking, and that change was going to have to be permanent if they were going to continue to fulfill the mission that they had. So, Jesus tells them, okay, two things you need to know. Number one, I have to leave. I can't stay. If I stay here, the will of the Father cannot be accomplished. If I leave, one can come who can reside within you, who can inhabit you, who can come and be a part of you. And he will be what it is that you need. He said to them, while they were standing on that little hill before he ascended into the sky, he said, I want you to go back into the city and wait for the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. There's a type and kind of power available to us that is unlike anything that we experience. It's not the power of education, although there is wisdom in that, and there's wisdom in this power. It's not the power of physical training, although there's a power available to us that will allow us to put to death the things in our body that seek to drive us to make our own decisions, do dumb stuff with dumb people in dumb places, to put ourselves on the throne of our own lives, to worship our own happiness. There's a type and kind of power available for us. There's a type and kind of authority that supersedes the authority that's happening just 40 minutes from here. That's important. That stuff that's going on down there, that's important. But there's a power that comes with it, an authority that's even more powerful and more authoritative than that. Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit. Go back to the city. The Holy Spirit will come in power. And this is what Paul says about that Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If you're looking for the ultimate expression of power, if you're looking for a picture that should inhabit your mind when you think of the word power, it should be this picture. Because there is no power greater than what caused this picture to be reality. Here's the thing, ladies and gents. If we want to be awake, and we want to stay awake, and we are tired of sleepwalking through our lives, and we are tired of the daily routines and our schedules just lulling us back into a sense of we come to church once a week, and that's where we get some God, but by the end of the week, you know, we're back to the place that we were before we came to church on that Sunday. If we want to be different in a way that guides our monetary decisions, if we want to be different in a way that causes what comes out of our mouths to be different, if we want to be different in a way that means we are fully integrated in our faith, the people that we are here are the same people that we are everywhere else, then you've got to have power for that kind of change. Because as strong as human beings are, and as blessed as we are with the minds that we have, and the mind that God has given us, the brain is just an incredible thing. It's also your worst enemy. Our hearts, which, and I get it, nothing lives in here in the form of an emotion. This is just a pump. So it's really at the amygdala in the back. But I say heart, I'm not dumb, you're with me. As powerful as our emotions are, and it's our emotions really that kind of set us apart. We feel, and we love, and we hope, and we hurt, and we're furious, and we're happy, and we have all this powerful emotional stuff that happens. And the Word says that above all else, the heart is deceitful. So you can't trust your brain, and you can't trust your heart. But if you're willing to engage the power that raised Jesus from the dead, then you can make changes in your life that will be unchangeable, that you can come back to when your old life tries to reassert itself. When your life and your culture and your society begin to lull you back to sleep, you can be awake and stay awake if you'll engage that power. It's First Sunday, and we're going to get to communion in just a minute. But I want to step out of this moment because here is what I think. I think oftentimes we become Christians in name, but we are powerless. That's what I think. I think it is easy to say, I believe what they believe, I'm going to hang out with them, I'll get what they've got. That's not how it works. Sorry, it's not. There has to be a decision on your part. Here's what I think. I think anybody who asks Jesus to come into their lives and be the Lord of their lives, I think anybody the Word says, all you got to do is confess that He is Lord and you've got to believe it. That's it. Now, we have, in lots of ways, the church especially has turned it into like this whole, you know, list of things that you have to do. There are things that you've got to do in order for that. That's not true. That's not true. You got to confess and you got to believe, and that's it. And here's what I know. This is what the Word tells me. That in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That part of God, that undefinable and yet completely definable characteristic of God comes to live within you. Paul says, dwells within you. That means literally inhabits, makes its habitation. It's like the Holy Spirit has a home, a literal house, in your heart, in your body, in your mind, in your being. But if that were enough, listen very carefully to my words because I'm not getting heretical here. If that were enough, if just that moment were enough, we wouldn't find ourselves being lulled back to sleep. We wouldn't. I think there's something more. I think there's a type of decision. I think there's a question that you can ask. I think there's a desire that you can have that can somehow bring more out of what's already within you outside of you. I think you have the seed of the living God within you and the working person and power of the Holy Spirit. But I think there's a type and kind of filling that can happen for you that can activate the power you need to make the changes you want to be the person God created you to be. And all you have to do is ask for it. This is the most Pentecostal holiness sermon I've ever preached. It doesn't get much more Pentecostal than this. Because I'm going to give you an opportunity here in this moment to ask God to fill you. Listen, no man by the name of Bob, I told you this story before, but I'm going to re-up it because I want you to understand how serious I am. Bob started coming to the Pentecostal Holiness Church in Greenville, Greenville First PH, where I was the youth pastor. And he felt drawn there, and he kept coming there. Bob's roots were Presbyterian, and the Presbyterian folks are often cessationists. And they believe that the Spirit has, it's a one-and-done type of thing, and there's no other activity, there's no other experience that you can have. But Paul Bradford, who was the pastor there at the time, just kept preaching, ask God to fill you, ask God to fill you. And Bob didn't know what to do with that. So he went home and he asked his father, because Bob loved his father and respected his father, and Bob would allow his father to speak into his life. And he said, Dad, we've been Presbyterians for the longest time, but I've never heard this, and I don't understand what this is. How do you get what it is that I'm hearing at church? And this man, and here is what I know, God speaks through whatever experience you've had with him. If the seed of truth is in you, God will speak through that. And this man looked at Bob and said, Son, the word says if you want it, you just ask for it. As a fellow Presbyterian, I am grateful for that witness. And so Bob, one Sunday after church, went up into his TV room and opened the scripture. And just said, God, if there's more, please fill me with it. And was slain in the spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If I'm pushing your doctrine and theology, I'm not going to apologize. I love you, but I believe that that's what my word says. That there's a filling of the spirit that can come and give you the power you need to make the changes in your life that you desperately want to continue to become the person that God has created you to be. I'm not going to waste any more time. Father, in this place, in this moment, we want to give you an opportunity. We are going to set our doubts aside. Some folks in here may already be feeling nervous. There may be anxiety happening in this place right now, and I get that, because when we start talking about the working person of the Holy Spirit, we don't have a ton of stuff to go on. We can believe in a God who's the creator God who speaks everything into existence, and we have Jesus as a physical representation of that. Jesus was a man, and he was a rabbi, and we have all these stories about the places that he went, and people that he met with, and roads that he walked on, and food that he consumed, and so we can really connect with that. But when we start talking about the Spirit, we begin to feel a little uneasy, because we don't know what to expect from that. Here's what I know. We cannot make any assumptions in the natural about what you want to do in the supernatural. You cannot assume in the natural the supernatural. You can't do that. So here's, Father, what I'm asking. That you would meet everybody where they are in this moment. And that if nothing else, today would be a seed for the change that we desperately need as your people. We desperately need the seed. We have got to stay awake. Our lives continue to lull us into this sense of everything is fine and everything is not. We are living at half capacity, we are living less loved, and we are not engaged in the community of faith. We show up on Sundays, maybe we give a little money every once in a while, and that's all that's happening, and there is so much more for us. So if you're here this morning, and you are willing to take a chance, with every head bowed and every eye closed, because this is nobody's business but yours, all you need to do is just ask the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to say this with me. Lord, fill me. Ready? Lord, fill me. Say it again. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill us, God, in this moment with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. God, may we take ourselves off of the throne. May our insides be washed clean by the power of your Spirit. Change us where we sit. Give us that fire, that burning power within that makes it different, makes us different, gives us the strength we need to wake up, to stay woke, and to move into the destiny that you've already created for us. May we stop being purposeless and hopeless. May we awake to the purpose that you have for us and to the hope that can be ours, the work and person and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Wake us up, God, and fill us with your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. Fill us, God, where we sit. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Father, saying for some of you who know exactly what I'm talking about, this is a moment for you to turn that switch back on. This is a moment for you to re-engage that Spirit. It has been damped down. It has been hidden. It just the force of your life has diminished that power in your life, and this is your opportunity. I hear the Lord saying, come back to me. Turn the light back on. Turn the flame back up. Stoke the fire of your determination. Do that for us, God. There are people in here who know exactly who you are and who the Spirit is, who have felt that feeling, who have had that sensation, who have that fire that is burning within them. The force of their circumstances and the dullness of their lives have begun to have just taken that down to a mere flame. Turn it back on and turn it back up, we pray. May it be a roaring flame, a raging fire within our hearts, a burning passion and a burning desire. God, just turn it back on within us. We don't have to be refilled. It's already there. Just turn the gas back on. Turn the lights back on. Turn the power back on in our lives. Turn the power back on, Father. We need it. We need it. May we engage it every day. May we stop falling asleep every moment. Turn the power back on in our lives, God. May we see it in our hearts. May our decisions change. May the words that come out of our mouths change. May the thoughts of our minds change. May the emotions of our hearts, our desires and our wants, may they be washed clean and may they be changed in Jesus' name. May our whole lives come back into line with your purpose and your power. Bring us back into line with you, Father. I'm going to ask some of you to go to the back and huddle there and begin to prepare the elements for communion today. We're not moving out of this moment. I'm just asking those people to move. We're not moving out of this moment. Because I just get this sense, that there's, for some of you, you just need to relax, just relax into this. Just relax and stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to figure out what it's supposed to feel like. Stop trying to figure out what it means. Stop worrying about whether or not you know it to be true. And I know that that's scary. Listen, I'm not a cult leader. I'm not asking you to drink my Kool-Aid. I'm just saying, relax. Right now in the presence of God, and let him speak to you in a new and a fresh way. Let him speak through that Spirit which lives within you, that came to be a part of your life. The moment you gave your life to the Lord, the moment you believed and confessed, let him speak to you right now. Let him speak to those places within you where there has been doubt, where you have maybe actively kept him from. Let him speak to the darkness that's been there that you haven't known how to bring the light into. Let him speak right now. Let him speak to your fears. Somebody in here is afraid that something is going on. You're not crazy. I don't know who you are, but I'm telling you right now, you're not crazy. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You are not crazy, whoever you are. You're having some type of experience, and God is going to heal that for you if you will let him in. You are not crazy. That's the devil speaking into you. That fear has nothing to do with God. That fear is not from the Lord. Let that go. Let the power of the Spirit wash that away right now. Let the flame of his Spirit consume that right now. You are not crazy. We're not moving from here because this is about you and God. And this is about a different type and kind of experience. Fill us, God, with your Spirit. Fill us, God. Thank you.
Show us, Father, what gifts you have for us. Your word says that by the impartation of the Spirit, each and every one of us has a gift. Each of us, God. Show us what that is. Begin to plant that seed in our minds. Begin to show us who we are. Show us, God. Fill us with your Spirit this morning. One of the things the disciples did not understand was what I'm talking about right now, what Jesus was talking about when he said, go back to the city, was part of the last meal that he had with them. When Jesus said the body and the blood, when he was talking about how what his followers would have to do would be to consume him, he understood that the Spirit was an active, integral part of that. He never had the expectation that somehow he as a man would climb into the skins of each and every one of his believers. But to be honest with you, when the Holy Spirit comes to be a part of your experience, that's pretty much exactly what's happening. That the living God has come to live within your skin. That was part of the new covenant that he created with them that night. And it was an incredible experience for them. It was confusing and frustrating because Jesus washed their feet. And then stuff was happening with Judas, and there was this crazy, one of you is going to betray me. And with all these things, it was a very confusing and worrisome meeting that he was having with them. It was supposed to be a meal. And then he picked up bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And so we take the bread. And they're eating bread right after Jesus just said, this is my body broken for you, because they still don't quite get that he's literally going to have to physically die in order for the true power of change to become a part of our existence. And then he picks up the decanter, the bottle, I don't know how it came, I don't know what it was. He picked up the container of wine and then he poured it out and he said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins. And so we take the cup. And in the breaking and the consummation of the bread and the pouring and the drinking of the wine, we make a place within ourselves for the living God to inhabit. This breaking of bread and this pouring of wine, please let it never be the same for you again when you take these elements. Because we do this, Jesus said, this is symbolically what you are saying is there's a place inside of you for me. Every time we take this meal, we are saying to God, this is how we represent the reality that there is a place for you within me. You live here. And the way that he inhabits you is by the work, person, and power of his Holy Spirit. Father, we need to be awake, and the only way that we be awake, the only way we stay woke, the only way that we don't fall asleep again, the only way that we stop sleepwalking is by the power of your Spirit. Father, I'm believing that people have been filled here with the seed of power in their lives, and it is going to begin to grow and change them in ways they never thought possible. I am believing that addictions are falling away in this moment. I am believing that the selfishness that life drives to the core of us is being changed into selflessness. I'm believing that marriages in here are going to be stronger because of what you are doing in this moment. I'm believing that we are taking our eyes, there are people in this room, taking their eyes off of their circumstances and situations and turning them to you. And when they turn back to the circumstances and situations, they're not going to mean anything like they used to mean. I'm believing in this moment that there's the seed of hope and faith growing in the lives of your people in a way that it never has before. I'm believing that, God, and here's what I'm asking. May we be faithful to you from this moment on to at least, if nothing else, be curious about what we are capable of through the power of the Spirit and what the change of the Spirit can bring about in our lives. Change us, God, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for being here today. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.